be a witness for him in the lives of students and directors and whatever the Lord places in front of me. And so I've had the chance and the opportunity and the thrill of leading folks to the Lord through the years from every race. It's been back in college that I remember leading a fellow that was from Hong Kong that I led to the Lord and later became a deacon in a Baptist church in St. Louis and went on to serve the Lord and heard from him from time to time and how God was blessing his life. I remember Rafael Cordovas from Cuba. And he was in college with me and had the opportunity to share with him and lead him to the Lord. At that particular time in his life, he couldn't go back home, but because that was back when I was in college and that was when Castro was taking over Cuba and communists and so on. And so he couldn't go back home and he had to remain here in America. But I remember having the privilege of helping him and encouraging him and leading him to the Lord. And so through the years, that was the beginning when God began to teach me. And a fellow used to take me out on campus every week, take me out on campus, and I would begin to share and visit with students. I remember that, you know how that God, I was afraid. Scared and this kind of thing, to go out and wondering what people would think and wondering how, you know, what they'd say to me or whether they'd sock me in the jaw or whatever, you know. And so all of those fears that we would build up in our life that are still there. And I know that there are many fears in your life today, in many of your lives as Christians. There are fears and things that we build up mentally in our mind. We're wondering what will happen. And if we go out and if we talk to somebody about the Lord, you know, we can go out, we can talk about the weather, we can talk about baseball, we can talk about football and how great OU is, and we can talk about all these things, you know, and never apologize. We never make an excuse and say, you know, well, I want to talk to you, I want to tell you about OU's football team, and all that. We just go right on and talk. It's a normal part of conversation. Of our life. And so, and yet if we begin to talk about the Lord in our lives and begin to share with somebody, it's almost like we have to apologize to tell them that we're going to tell them about the greatest thing in the world that's ever happened in their life. And so we kind of back down and we wonder. I remember one time being on an airplane and this guy was sitting next to me and I began to visit with him and I said, what do you do? And he said, well, I'm a psychologist. And the next thing that went in my mind was, oh no, what's he going to think of me if I talk with him about the Lord? You know, and so I start building up all of these things in my mind. And he'll really think I'm out of it, you know, if I talk about the Lord. But anyhow, as I went on and visited with him, and he asked me what I did. And I said, well, I work with college students across America and visit and work in Baptist student work. And so we began to share, and so he just volunteered. The next thing he volunteered was, you know, he said, the number one thing that I work with in families that are breaking up the homes of families today that I work with in California are people that are caught and trapped in alcohol. And it's dividing more homes. And in my counseling, this is what I have to work with. And he went on and talked with me and began to visit and shared with me several experiences of relating to people. And sometimes when he would share something, well, I would share a passage of Scripture that was relating to something he was saying. And I'd say, you know, that's a principle out of the Bible. And the Lord would begin to work that and use it in his life. And so we went on and talked. And so then we were getting ready to land and come down there at the airport in California. And he said, you know, he looked at his watch and it had been 2.5 hours that we were talking. It was a long flight. And it had been 2.5 hours that we'd been talking together. And his response to me was, you know, I can't remember when I talked to a man for 2.5 hours and enjoyed it so much. And I realized immediately that it wasn't me, but it was the Word of God that just bathed our fellowship as we talked and as we shared together in that experience. And I find, you know, as I visit and share with people, many times that they're more interested in hearing than we are in sharing. I remember talking with a fellow on another fellow on the plane, and he got on and he was sharing about his businesses and how that he was sold his business in Chicago, several million dollars, and he was flying back to Albuquerque, and I happened to be going that way, and I was sitting there beside him, and he shared with me that he had a couple natural gas wells in New Mexico that he had capped off right now because he was waiting for the market to go up, because right now they were only worth $7.5 million apiece, and so he was waiting for them to be a little more wealth there coming in. And so I got out my calculator real quick and realized that this was a rich dude, and at least he is rich in my pocketbook comparison. And so I began to sit there a minute, and I said, I just silently and quietly prayed. I said, Lord, help me to have something to say to this man. And so we sat there for a moment, and I turned to him, and I said, you know, you remind me of a verse of Scripture in the Bible. And he said, oh, what's that? And I said, well, you know, in Mark 8:36, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, that's pretty direct evangelism. I don't usually start that way. What do you think he said? I didn't know whether he was going to knock me out of the airplane or what. But he turned to me just like that and he said, you know, if there's anything I want to do when I die, it's to go to heaven. That was the next word he said. And I said, well, how do you think one goes to heaven? And he said, well, I've helped quite a few folks with charity, and I've given them money and so on, and I've done this and I've done that. And I said, you know, that's great, and that's a good thing to help people in need. But the Bible says, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And I went on and witnessed to that man. He didn't make a decision that day, but he thanked me for talking with him and for sharing about Christ and about his love in my life. I remember just talking to people and getting on the plane and them getting off with me, and I'd talk with them and they'll walk with me till they're going somewhere else, and they'll walk with me down the walkways. And when I start to leave, I remember one time in Atlanta, got off the plane, and this guy says, I want you to meet my wife. And so he came up, and when we walked up, his wife was waiting there, and he said, I want you to meet this man. He told me more about the Lord than I've ever known. And he's so excited, and he didn't have to introduce me. I didn't know them. But I really find that people, most of the time, are more interested in hearing than we are in sharing about the Lord. In the last 2 days, I've taken some of you who have been willing to go with me, and we've been out on the campus here and visiting. Some of you that we have visited may be in this group tonight that we've invited to come over to this meeting, and I don't know if you are or not, but it's great if you are. And I only had one person, and we must have visited 15 to 20 different students as I reflect back on the various ones that we visited with. And out of those 20, there was only one student that refused to listen or refused to talk and visit with us in any way. Had one fellow, I don't know whether he's here or not, but had one fellow, we were sitting in the restaurant over there on campus in the student union building, and I said to one of the boys that was visiting with him, let's go over and visit with him. And he was sitting there, and he said, you know, 3 days ago, I was telling my roommate, I need to get into BSU and get involved. And that was his word to us when I said, we're from the Baptist Student Union. And I found that many times the students that were there were interested. They were thinking. I talked to another guy at 3:30, between 3:30 and 4 this afternoon, and he was there, and we talked with him just a little bit, and he talked about being interested, about knowing the Lord and where he was going. When I asked him the question, are you interested in your life and where you're going, what's going to happen to you? And he said, yes, I am interested. And he was going to a class, but he didn't rush off. He waited, and we talked and we visited, and we let him go on because he needed to go to class. But we left a word of testimony and witness in his life. I remember getting on an airplane one time and was coming back into Dallas. And as we came in there, I'd gotten tired sitting down the plane, and so I just went back to the back of the plane and back where the stewardesses clean up the drinks and so on and the cokes and things and put them up, you know. And so this black airline stewardess was standing there, and she was working away, and I just walked right there and stood a little while. And so I turned to her and began to visit with her and find out where she was from and questions about what she was doing and how long she'd been a stewardess and so on. And she said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I work with college students and Baptist student work." And next question she said to me was, "How do you be born again?" And I turned and I said, "Well, would you like to talk about it?" And she said, "Yeah, I would." So I pulled out a tract that I carry with me all the time, and I began to turn, and we read through it. We got to about the first or second page, and the light came on in the plane, and she said, "You're going to have to go sit down, but I'll go with you." And we walked right down the center of the airplane and came right up to the front of there, and I was sitting on the aisle seat, and so we picked up right there, and she just squatted right in the aisle there, and we just went on reading the tract, and people were sitting just like you all are, all around us, and we just started reading, you know, and got almost to the end of the track there of sharing, and she said, "I got to do some things, and we're about to land, but I'll talk to you when we get off." And I said, "Okay." And so she went back and did the things, and the ground was coming up fast, you know, so we landed, I got off after everybody, you know, and I stood out in the walkways there in the Dallas airport and waited, and so three airline stewardesses came off the plane, and she wasn't with them. And I thought, well, she's not interested. You know, she's given up the thing or she's waiting me out. And so I prayed for a moment and I waited a little bit more. And then here she came. And she was carrying her suitcase under her arm and she had broken the handle on it and was trying to fix it. And so those few seconds that she was late, you know, I thought she'd given up. But no, she came right on. When she came out, she smiled and said, "Can we go on and talk about this?" And I said, "Sure." And so we sat down over there and people were walking back and forth. We finished reading that track and I said, "Diane, would you like to pray and give your heart to the Lord?" And she said, "Yes." And she did it right there. And the first thing she said when she finished praying, she looked up and she said, "How can I find a Southern Baptist church in New York City?" And I said, "I don't know. There are not many up there. There are not many up there, you know." And so I just said, "But I'll help you." And she shared her address with me. And she was moving. And she and her husband were moving. And so she gave that to me, to where they were moving, where they lived, and that kind of thing. And I called New York City when I got home and the Baptist Association and found a church close to her and gave them her name and address. And hopefully they followed her up, and that she's in the Lord and in the church. Remember one time we got on the plane in Nashville, took off, you know, and guy, there's a sharp-looking kid, you know, and master's in electrical engineering, black student. Sat there, and I started talking with him and visiting with him, you know, and after we got into it and visited a little while, you know, he said, "You know, I've been in the Baptist church, a black Baptist church, but I had never given my life to Christ." And I said, "Jeff, would you like to talk about that?" And he said, "Yeah, I would." So we started visiting and reading through the tract together there, and he trusted the Lord right on the airplane. Next Easter Sunday was coming up in a couple, 3 weeks, and he was baptized in a black church there in Nashville. Gave his heart to Christ. And began to grow in the Lord. Remember one time I was coming out of Albuquerque, and I'd gone to an international student conference. That morning, on Sunday morning, this conference is about over, and I was speaking in the final service, so we were having breakfast there. Yayoi Miyoshi, girl from Japan, she's sit down right there beside me at breakfast, and we began visiting and talking to her and so on. Never seen her before in my life. And just visiting, and I said, "Yayoi, are you interested in the Lord?" And she said, "Yeah, I am." Before we ever got up, she prayed and gave her heart to the Lord right there at the breakfast table. Left there that afternoon. I was taking the car back to El Paso, Texas, is where I was coming back to, out of New Mexico. And I had borrowed the car from an international student that I had discipled and worked with earlier, in years before. And he'd loaned me his car. And so I was going to leave it at the airport. And he's going to come the next day with his keys and get it. get another set of keys and get his car, and I was going to catch a plane back to Dallas, and I was supposed to speak in a church that night. So I got to the airport and pulled in. I had about 30, 35 minutes to go before I was supposed to get on the plane. And I got out of the car, and I took my keys, and I took those keys, and I said, oh, I got to put those under the seat. And so I put them under the seat, shut the door and locked it, you know, and then I started to the trunk for my luggage. You know, and so my first reaction was, oh, Lord, what's the meaning of this? You know, that's your reaction when something like that goes on. And so I started looking for somebody in the parking lot with a hanger, you know, where I might get the, and I couldn't find anybody. And so then I ran in, got security, you know, and I brought him back out there, and that security man, he had two tools that would reach through a window and try to get a hold of that lock, and he couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. And so I said, man, give it up, leave it in the trunk, and I'll have him put it on the plane tomorrow, and I'll wear the same clothes home. And I ran to the gate where you get on the plane. And when I got there, they'd sold out the airplane. There was no seats left. And so the guy says, ticket agent says, okay, we'll see if somebody will volunteer to get off, and we'll give them so much money, and you can get off, or they'll get off, and you can get on. And so they did that, and the guy got off, and I sat down on the front seat of first class seats. And so we took off in the next few seconds. You know, I was the last person to get on there. So we took right off, and I turned to this guy, and I was laughing about locking my luggage in the trunk, you know. And so he kind of laughed with me too, you know. And so I started visiting. His name was Richard Lopez. And so I began talking with him about the Lord, and next thing I knew, he was interested, you know. And it was thrilling how God had prepared his heart the night before. Just had been working in his life. He came out, as you might expect, came out of a Catholic background, but he'd never trusted the Lord. So I began sharing and visiting, and I said, Richard, would you like to pray and give your heart to the Lord? And he said, yes, I would. And he did that right there in the plane. And he looked up, and boy, we had a rejoicing time, and I shared some of the word with him and out of my heart, and it was just a good time. And I said, you know, Richard, I think I know why the Lord let me lock my luggage in the trunk of that car. And he said, you think that's funny? He said, I was sitting on the very back seat of this airplane, and when they oversold it, they asked me to come up and sit in this seat. Man, he rejoiced, and I did too. And it was amazing how God prepares so many times in an experience of adversity or indifference or a problem to our lives, and we just sort of like blow up, you know, that everything's going wrong. And yet what God really wants to do in the experience is give us an opportunity to bear testimony of His grace and His love and forgiveness. Matthew 9:36 and 37-38, you know, it talks about that Jesus had compassion on the people, and He looked out and He saw all the people there and their needs. And He told His disciples that the fields were widened to harvest. And then He said in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I know this is a strong fellowship in BSU across our nation, that this is one of the strongest, and I am grateful to God for your life and for your ministry. And I want to see, just in this fellowship though, I want to see something, and so I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and not look up again for the next few seconds, and I want to ask you some questions about it, and so you just respond as honestly and with me and with the Lord about it. And my first question is, how many of you are praying for some lost students on this campus by name, and you pray regularly for their life? Okay, if you're doing that, raise your hands. Okay, and put your hands down. Now, how many of you are praying that God will send forth people out of this fellowship that you call their names by name regularly as you do for them, that they will go forth and witness and labor? Let's see your hands again. Okay, now put them down. Now you all look up here. Do you know that the hands went more than over half below? And I believe, and that's the way it runs across the nation. There were more hands went up here than go up in a lot of the BSUs that I speak in and share in from time to time. But the percentage was the same. And I really believe that the reason people are not coming to know the Lord is that we are not harvesting. We are not praying that God will send forth harvesters and laborers into the harvest. I read an article not too long ago that said, "Don't pray for the lost." And I thought, wow, that's a funny title. And he went on to share, and he related to Matthew 9:38. And the key thought was there, don't pray for the lost, pray for somebody to go by and visit the lost. And I think across America, there are BSUs that I know, and there are churches, so this is nothing. They tell us in Southern Baptist statistics, and Southern Baptists are supposed to be one of the most evangelists. Sometimes when I witness to people and share with them I'm a Southern Baptist, they say, oh yeah, you're the ones who are so evangelistic. And I share with them about that experience, you know, and they say, and yet, we as Southern Baptists, only 3 out of 100 people on the average witness faithfully and regularly as a lifestyle out of their life. 3 out of every 100. It takes 33 Southern Baptist people to win one person to the Lord every year. On the average, if you're averaging it out. And yet in a service, in prayer service or in any kind of church service, seldom do we hear people pray that God would send forth laborers into the harvest and that we would pray for each other by name. You know, it wouldn't hurt anything if you began praying for 10 students in this fellowship and you prayed regularly for their lives that they would go out and witness. Some of the folks that I took out in the last few days here that never had done this kind of thing of just going out and visiting. You know what happens, y'all? Sometimes, many times in our thoughts and in our hearts, what it really boils down to here is that we won't go out and share because we're afraid of what our colleagues will think of us, and so we take and stake our pride on their eternity. It's more important that they think well of us and that they be lost and nobody asks them or shares a good word with them, then that our pride would be hurt. Or their impression. Jesus said in Matthew 9:36-37, He said that He looked up there and He saw those people and He had compassion. And whenever a father is out at the lake and his daughter falls out of the boat, and she's going to drown, he doesn't think a second before he dives in there to save her life. Because he loves her. And he doesn't sit around, what'll this do? Will I get wet? Will it hurt my feelings? Will my pocketbook and my shoes be ruined? He dives in there to save her life. Another prayer. Oh, that the Lord would give me compassion for souls. In my prayer book here is a personal prayer list of my own. And on my own personal prayer list, this is people that I pray for here. Students that I discipled and led to the Lord and helped them in their Christian life through the years. And now some of them are BSU directors and in church work and out in foreign mission fields and so on. And you don't know any of them and that's not important. But I pray for their lives. And then on my own prayer list, I pray, Lord, give me a compassion for souls, a burden for souls that will last forever as long as I live. You know, I have to pray that, and I've been praying it for years now, almost a decade since this particular prayer that I wrote it down. I have to pray it over and over because because I get too preoccupied in my own things. And even though I'm good and doing good things, and even though I'm in the ministry, and even though I'm working with college students, and even though I'm standing up and preaching and sharing and talking about evangelism, I know that if I don't pray that God will give me a burden for souls, it'll not stay there. Because I leak. And so I have to go back. Go back. And go back. And go back. To the throne of God and say, Lord, give me a burden for souls. And I want to tell you, I don't believe it'll happen in your life without this. Or mine either. People are lost and dying without Christ. I shared today with a student a time or two, and I quoted, and then I let them read John 14:6. And you know that verse. It said, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I said to that student as we were visiting there, you know, that two things about that verse. That's either the biggest lie in history, or it's the truth. If it's a lie, you don't have any problems. But if it's the truth, you're in trouble. You're lost forever. Why did God create us? As I understand the Bible, one of the things that He created us for was that we might fellowship with Him and know Him. His forgiveness, His love, His grace, His mercy, that we might know Him. It says that in Isaiah 43:7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So He's created us ultimately for His glory. And that we might know Him and fellowship with Him and glorify His name. And that we might walk with Him in the fellowship of love, not in fear, but in love and in grace. Now I remember when I was a kid growing up, grew up in the oil field, kind of, and then I grew up in a farming community too. And some of our neighbors and friends who lived north of us a few miles, and one fall there, a guy was out combining his wheat. And while he's doing this, the combine got clogged up because it was picking up the grain and it just pulled it right into there. And as it did, it locked up everything. So he jumped off of his tractor and he ran around to where it's pulling all that stuff up in there, you know, and he reached in there with his hand, foolish thing that we do. And he reached in there with his hand to pull that thing out of there, and those things started binding on his arm and started pulling him right on into that auger. It would have chewed him up. And so it was just gradually pulling him in. There's nothing, no resistance. He couldn't hold on. He couldn't pull anything out. And so he reached in his pocket and pulled out his pocket knife, and he opened it with his teeth and cut his arm off. And then he began to scream at the top of his voice with the energy he had left. And somebody at the farmhouse fortunately heard him and ran out and put a tourniquet on his arm there and stopped the bleeding enough to keep him alive. And they raced him off to the hospital. And a tragedy had taken place in this man's life, to say the least. And then a very beautiful thing happened. All the farmers, the word passed around the community. And all of the farmers came in there the next 3 days. And they brought in their tractors and their combines and their trailers and their wagons and everything from every direction came in on that man's farm and land. And they harvested all that wheat. And they went into the hospital and laid that check out there on his bed. And a very beautiful thing happened because people loved. But if they hadn't have, all of that wheat, which was intended for bread and flour to feed people, would have dropped back into the ground and rotted and died. But those people hadn't have responded in love to a man who was in need. And you and I know what God has created us for. Every one of us know that God created us for His glory and in His image, that we might come back into fellowship with Him, and people without Him are in trouble. And they're dying. Will we harvest? Oh, I don't mean going out here and taking him by the collar and say, buddy, you know what's going to happen to you if you don't trust the Lord? No, I mean go and share in love. And talk with him. Every once in a while, like I said, every once in a while it'll happen. I remember when I sit down on another plane one time, the guy sitting there, Jack Chang from mainland China, been in this country 16 years. He was a physicist, graduated in our colleges and universities here in America. And he was sitting there, and I started talking with him and asked him what he did. And he told me, and he said, what do you do? And I said, I work with Baptist students across the country. And I started to say, Baptist Student Union. I said, I don't know how much you know about that. And he said, I don't know anything. I'm an atheist. I said, well, how come, Jack? So he and I got into a long discussion, and he started telling me all the arguments why he was an atheist, and I told him why I was a Christian and why I believed in God. And so finally we came to a stopping point, and I just sat there silently, never talked to him anymore, and began praying and so on. When we started to land, I pulled out a tract out of my pocket, and I said, Jack, I know you're not ready for this now, but I'd like to give it to you, and later you might want to read it. And he took it, and he shoved it back over to me, and he said, you're wasting your time. And I said, Jack, I know God loves you. I'd like for you to take this as a gift from me and from the Lord. So he took it and he opened it up and he began to read through it. And he looked about the second page and he said, man, this must have cost a lot of money to print these up. And I said, Jack, you're right. It probably did. But if it'll change a man's eternal destiny, it's probably worth it. And he said, oh. I seldom ever have a person, like I said, one did today, but I seldom ever have anybody refuse sharing. Even the guy who refused me today, I said, I want you to know, I know somebody's hurt you in the past. And I know there's something there that's hurting. But I said, I want you to know anyhow that God loves you. And the thrill and the amazing thing, y'all, is that there are thousands of students on this campus. I believe they're there. That if they were shared with in the right way, in a loving and caring way, they would be Christians in the near future.